Thank you, Lord. There is no other king like Jesus. You know, there's been some great kings on the earth, some benevolent kings, but none like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here to talk about today, is that Jesus has come to us as a king. And why did he come to earth at all in the first place? Well, earth had a problem. The people of the earth had a problem. In a sense, we can compare it to what's going on around the earth right now. We have a pandemic that for much of the world, we're shelter in place. We're told we can't go out, we can't do certain things because of this sickness to try to avert more disaster than what's been happening. And I want to say this right now, that my heart truly goes out to those that are first of all, dealing with COVID-19 directly, to families and relatives and friends that have had loved ones pass away. Man, my heart just goes out to you, that the leadership here go out to you in just heartfelt prayers to you. And we just pray right now in Jesus' name for God's peace to be with you through this circumstance. But here's what I want to say to you, that as bad as COVID-19 is, I think right now the fatality rate is around 1 to 4%, depending on what country. It varies from country to country. But what if I told you that the earth is under a different pandemic that has a 100% fatality rate unless you get a vaccine for it? Now, again, because we're in this circumstance right now with COVID-19, this is very real to us, and we understand, you know, that this is very real, that it's possible you could die. But what if I told you that this other sickness had a 100% fatality rate? Not that you might get past it, but that you will not get past it unless there's supernatural intervention. And I want to tell you what that sickness is, and that sickness is called sin. And it all began back in the garden. It began in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve sinned and made a mistake. God told them, hey, don't eat from that tree. Don't eat from that tree. And they did. And as a result of it, they disobeyed God and fell from grace. And so as we look at that, you might say, but hold it, that was their problem. Why is that now my problem? Well, from that point on, it became known as the sin nature that came in to mankind. And in fact, the Bible goes as far as to say that we're born in sin. It's just part of what we are and who we are. And you might say, well, why would a benevolent king, why would God build that in? Why would he allow that to happen? Well, God didn't bring sin into our lives. What God brought into our lives was freedom of choice. Freedom to choose right, freedom to walk with him, freedom to love him, freedom to be with him on a daily basis. But we, mankind, took that choice and chose to go our own way instead. And that was a sad day. But between you and me, if Adam and Eve hadn't done it, one of us would have. And so we shouldn't be too hard on Adam and Eve. But the bottom line is that sin came into the world, and as a result of that, we were separated from a perfect Father, a perfect God in heaven, who still loves us. But because we turned and went and did our own thing, that causes that separation to happen. And so is there a vaccine? Is there a cure? And yes, there is, and it's known as the blood of Jesus. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later. But there is a cure. But here's the problem. Much of the world goes through life, much of the individuals go through life, not even thinking, not even considering the fact that they have a sickness that is fatal. And there's a couple of reasons for it. For some people, they just kind of get focused on just this natural world, and they think this is all that there is. And so they might as well just do whatever they want to do now and enjoy it, do all they can, because there's nothing after this. I want to assure you that there's everything after this. There's eternal life after this. In fact, this life is just a short little blip on eternity's map of all of eternity. And so we need to understand that this is the proving ground, in a sense, of where we decide. Yes, we choose where we get to spend all of eternity. And once you step through the gates to eternity, you can't change your decision then. The decision is made on this side. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means that there's nobody good enough. You know, in other words, you can try as best as you can in your own goodness, so to speak, to be good, but you'll never be good enough for God, because God is perfect in every way. Jesus himself said that if you even think of a sin in your mind, even before doing it, that you're guilty of actually doing it. So I don't know about you, but I think of myself on a daily basis, man, I've fallen short like a million times probably. And so there's no hope for me. I can't speak for you other than what the Bible says, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, apart from the vaccine that God has for us, the cure that God has for us, we are not able to go to heaven. We can't do it in our own strength. In fact, the Bible goes on and says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so here we have the scriptures very clearly telling us that there is hope, that though the wages of sin, in other words, the result of sin is death in the natural, there's a gift that God has provided for us. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know that God has a gift, and it's a free gift to all mankind from every and any people group, from any financial levels. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. None of those things matter to God. God loves human souls, however those souls are wrapped. God cares for every single person in this world, and he's provided a vaccine. He has provided a cure for this sin that will lead to a fatal death unless we have that vaccine. And so I want to ask this question of you. How do people deal with this sin problem? In other words, I believe that God puts within everyone the fact that they know that they're not right with God. So how do people deal with that as they're walking through life? Well, let me tell you the first thing that many people do. They ignore it. They ignore the sin problem. And really, until this COVID-19 happened, it was easy to ignore the problem because people are so busy just doing, running here, running there, you know, engaged in this activity or this thing over here. And so what happens is, in the busyness, they're able to kind of obscure that tug on their heart to say, hey, you're not right. You're not right with God. You can get right with him. And we push it down and smush it down. I had a friend that when I went years ago when we were growing up in, you know, kindergarten and in the early grades, and if I was talking to him and I was saying something he didn't want to hear, he would cover his ears and go, la, 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 and it would drive me crazy because I'm trying to tell him something, and he would just do that. Well, literally, that's what a lot of people do. God's speaking to them. And literally, they're putting their hands over their ears, and they're just singing to themselves, or they're embracing the activities of this world. Not necessarily bad things, but just busy, just doing things, running here, running there. And as a result of it, they're able to push out the still small voice of the Holy Spirit that's calling them, saying, look, I've come. I've got a plan for you. I've got a vaccine for you. I've got a cure for the sin nature that's in you. I can help you. But they just ignore what God's doing. So that's one area, one group of people. Another group of people is they do this, they deflect the sin problem onto others, often through religion. Here's what they do. They say, well, look, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. You hear where I'm going with this? It's easy to do that, you know, because usually you can find somebody that's more of a sinner than you. And you can say, well, I'm not as bad as that person or that group of people. And so in a sense, what we're doing by putting them down, we're trying to raise ourselves up to a level that we can actually approach God. Well, the Bible says this, that all of our righteous acts are as filthy rags in the presence of God. So there's no way that we can put others down to lift ourselves up enough. This isn't a new technique. This has been happening for centuries. There's a story in the Bible, a true story that happened in John chapter 8. And it's a story of the woman caught in adultery. And in that story, we have the Sadducees, Pharisees, they bring this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And they bring her to Jesus and they say, Jesus, you know, this woman was caught in the adultery, in the very act of it. And what does the law say? What does the Ten Commandments say concerning her? And the Ten Commandments, here's what they say, the law, the Old Testament law. You know what it said? She needed to be stoned. Because that sin was punishable by death. I got a couple questions. First question is this, where's the guy? You know, it takes two to tango to commit adultery. The man was just as guilty. But this was something to try to trick Jesus. And so the man wasn't the issue in this account. But the bottom line is he was just as guilty. But this woman is brought to Jesus, and so she's there, and I can imagine she's pretty distraught because she knows what the law says, that she's going to die, that she should be stoned to death. And so Jesus doesn't agree immediately with the Pharisees, yet, you know, the Bible says that Jesus came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to abolish it or to put it away or to put it down in any way. That truly, he came to fulfill or complete it. And so Jesus does something that was very strange. He takes his finger and begins to write on the ground, almost as if he's ignoring the religious leaders. And I'm sure they're getting a little bit upset because they're used to people doing what they say. But here's Jesus almost ignoring them. Then he starts to write on the ground. And so there's been many theologians wondering, well, what did Jesus write down? Well, I believe there's a couple different possibilities, but let's carry on with the story a little bit and we'll go back. As he was writing on the ground, the Bible says this, that the older religious leaders began to leave, from the oldest to the youngest, until finally no one was left except for the woman and Jesus, and obviously Jesus' disciples that were there. And so Jesus comes up from the ground and says, "Where are your accusers?" And the woman says, "They're not here." And Jesus says, "Neither do I accuse you, but go and sin no more." And he sent the woman away. Now, at first glance at this, you might be saying, well, hold it. Jesus is soft on sin. You know what? That because the law required that she dies. But Jesus said something, and I left this out on purpose to carry on with the story. Jesus, before all of the Pharisees left, before all the religious leaders left, Jesus made a statement. He said, "He that is without sin can throw the first stone." And as they looked at the ground, whatever Jesus was writing on the ground, they realized that there was sin still in their lives and that they weren't qualified to throw the first stone. And they all left. Now, let me ask you a question. Was there anyone there that day that was qualified to throw the first stone? And the answer is yes. Jesus Christ himself. Though he was all man, he was still all God, and the Bible says that he was sinless. So he could have thrown the first stone. But you know what? He chose to throw grace at that situation. See, Jesus didn't come into the world to judge the world, but rather that through this world, through him, the world might be saved. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. Now, there is a time of judgment to come, but that's down the road. But right now, Jesus has come to save, to heal, and to restore. So back to what Jesus was maybe writing on the ground. Here's the two possibilities. One is that he just wrote the Ten Commandments. They just wrote, and here's the thing, that's a repeat of what happened in the book of Exodus, because God wrote the Ten Commandments, if you remember, on tablets of stone for Moses. And so it's not unusual for God to repeat himself. That's not unusual at all. So just through the Ten Commandments, as the religious leaders were looking at the Ten Commandments, could have realized, man, yep, I've done that one, I've done that one, I've done that one, and they realized that they were convicted and left. Another possibility is that Jesus, instead of writing just the general Ten Commandments, he could have been writing down specific sins. Maybe some of the men that were there had committed adultery with someone, and he, obviously, Jesus was God. He knows the names. Maybe he started to write down the names of these mistresses that some of these men had, maybe, or some of the sins that they had committed, specific details. And they realized that Jesus knew and was calling their bluff, in a sense. Isn't it interesting, though, that Jesus didn't even really condemn them? Because it's God's heart that all should come to repentance. He's not here to condemn us. He's here to convict us, to bring us to a place where we realize that we need him. And so what happens is often through religion, what we do, and this is the point again, they deflect the sin problem onto others through religion. In a sense, that's what the religious leaders were doing. They were saying, look, I'm not as bad as this adulterous woman. We didn't do what she did. And what were they doing? Trying to shift the guilt that they were feeling onto another person. Do you do that sometimes? I pray that you come to a place that you don't do that any longer. Because the third and most important point is this, that we come to a place of accepting that we have a sin problem and let Jesus fix it. You see, God can't help you unless you ask for help. And you won't ask for help until you acknowledge you have a problem. And so again, we have this fatal disease called sin nature in us. If we don't know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, if we haven't accepted him into our lives, we have this fatal disease that will ultimately kill us. But the cure is just a call away. And it's free. It's a free gift. I said this earlier. That's a free gift from God. Eternal life. A free gift from God. What I want to do is show you just a short video clip. Pastor Jonathan relayed this story concerning his daughter. And it fits really well into where I'm going right now. So just have a look at this.
In Matthew 18, Jesus talks about having faith like a child. And he even goes as far to say that he who humbles himself like a child will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I had such a cool glimpse of this morning, actually, from my daughter Chloe, who's only 18 months old. She was playing on the porch, and she had this toy that she couldn't get it to work the way that she wanted it to. No matter how hard she tried, it just wasn't functioning properly. And I'm sitting over to the side in my chair there, and when her eyes caught me, she instantly came to running towards me with the toy outstretched. And even though she's not putting full sentences together yet, it was very clear what she was saying. She was saying, "Dad, help me. I can't get this to work." And in that moment, you know, I helped her get it figured out, and she was just filled with joy. And it was this cool reminder that I believe God gave me of this passage in Matthew 18 that says to have faith like a child, because having faith like a child isn't about having the perfect answers on the tip of our tongue or being able to figure out all of life's problems on our own or anything like that, but rather it's truly about knowing who to go to with our problems. When we're having these issues, who we can take these issues to. And that when we can turn to our Heavenly Father, who is more than capable of problem solving, of taking care of any crisis that we're going through, and helping us get to the other side of that and figuring out the problem. And this was such a sweet reminder that I believe God gave me just this morning through my young daughter, being able to say, we can take our problems, our anxieties, our issues to our Heavenly Father, who is more than capable to solve them for us. I encourage you this week, look for opportunities to take what's troubling you, to take the crises you're going through and present them into the hands of the Father, knowing that He can figure them out.
Amen. I'm sure that some of you, hopefully you got past the image and were able to still hear the information. If you had a mobile device, it would have been okay. You could just turn it sideways. But if you're watching on a TV set, you would have had to turn your head sideways. Sorry about that. That's what happens when we do stuff live. Sometimes there are some glitches. We will fix that for next time. We'll have Jonathan upright. Amen. But I hope that through watching the video, even though your head was turned sideways, that you were able to hear what was being said. And Jonathan was, you know, talking about Chloe, his daughter, and how she was just frustrated. You know, she was trying to get something to work, and she was frustrated on her own until she saw her father and realized that he could fix it. And she came running to him, and he fixed the little thing that she was doing, and she went off happily. And that's the thing about sin. If we go to our Father, He can fix it. And we can have joy enter our hearts, have peace for the future. Let me just read a couple scriptures to you to encourage you in this area. First of all, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief." So here's the Apostle Paul saying, look, I'm the worst of worst, and he came to even save me, and he'll save you as well. And that's so important for you to realize that God's heart is to save you, not to condemn you. He knows the laundry list of sins that you've done. He knows. And here's the cool part. He still loves you. You know, even if little Chloe had done a bunch of horrible things, you know, and then came to Jonathan, her dad, for help, He would still help her. And that's the same for you and I. If we've done some horrible things, there's no sin too big that a bigger God can't forgive. And we need to understand that with all of our hearts, that God wants to have a relationship with us. And if we're willing to ask Him, He will come into our lives. Here's another scripture in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. And this speaks truly of the message of the cross. And it says this, "Jesus, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by His wounds," and some versions say this, "by His stripes, you have being healed. It's through the cross that we can be saved. It's through the cross that we can be cleansed of our sins. And does that mean that all of a sudden we're perfect? No, it just means that Jesus has forgiven us. And we then can walk in that forgiveness. In fact, the word saved that you've heard me say a bunch of times, the Greek word is sozo. It's a really weird kind of sounding word, but sozo. But here's what it is. It means you're saved today. It means God accepts you today, and he continues to accept you all the way into eternity. Because I don't know about you, but I'm going to make some mistakes. I'm going to do some things wrong. Does that mean I become unsaved? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that God continually saves us as we continually come to him and say, God, help me today. But it all has to start with a decision. A decision to say, yes, Jesus, I have a sin condition. I have a sin problem. And if you're here, if you're listening to my voice, whether you're hearing live right now or whether you're listening to it a week from now or a month from now or tomorrow for that matter, I need you to hear this. God loves you right now in the condition you're in. And you might say, well, hold it. You know, when I get my life straightened out, I'll come to God. That can never happen. You can never get your life together to come to God. That's why Jesus came all the way down to earth from heaven to get to us, because we can't get to him. And so today is the day of salvation, Scripture says. Today is the day for you to accept him into your life. Let's do that right now. And it's simple. You acknowledge you have a problem, and then you ask Jesus to come into your life. So if you'd like to do that and you've never done this before and you'd like to ask Jesus to come into your heart and give you the vaccination so that you can be healed of the sin nature in your life, this is the moment to do this. So if you'd like to do that, I encourage you to repeat the words I'm going to say. I'm going to say them slowly and carefully so that you can hear them. But you've got to say them. It's me saying them doesn't help you. I'm just guiding you. You saying them. The Bible says that you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart unto salvation. And so just pray this prayer with me if you'd like to accept Jesus right now. Right in your apartments, in your homes, wherever you are right now. You can do this. Jesus is right there with you at this moment. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge I have a problem. I want to do right. And sometimes I do. But other times, when I want to do right, I do wrong. I need you to help me with my sin problem. I ask you right now to come into my heart and heal me of this sin problem. I thank you that you died on the cross and you shed your blood, your perfect blood, which is the vaccine to heal me of my sin. And so I accept your blood sacrifice for my sin. And I ask you to be with me from this point on until eternity. Lord, I make a commitment to grow with you and to understand you better by reading your Bible and to talk to you daily. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my heart. I praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen. If you made a decision to accept Jesus, I encourage you, let us know through all our different ways of connection. Again, at the end of our time together, we'll have a screen with all the different ways you can reach us through emails and Facebook and all those different ways. Let us know you've made a decision for Jesus so we can help you and pray for you and help you through your walk. Now, if you've been following us from the beginning online and that we've been talking about having communion together. And so we're coming down to that point right now, so I encourage you to grab your matzah bread or your crackers or whatever you're planning to use for communion and to bring them in front of your devices or your TVs, wherever you are. Hopefully most of you have gotten ready, but maybe you forgot. So you can grab some grape juice if you've got some or you know, whatever other juice you might have, whatever you could use to celebrate communion with us. Because these things, the matzah bread and the juice, they're symbols. They're symbolic of something. They're actually not the body of Jesus. They're not the blood of Jesus, but they represent his body and his blood. So I encourage you to go grab that if you haven't. I'm going to ask my wife to come up now, and she's going to read a prophetic word that was given to her during the week, and I just think it will encourage you.
I know the struggles you are going through, and I have you in the palm of my hand, and I am making a way where there seems to be no way. I am walking down the path right by your side. I have not left you or forsaken you. Do not believe the lie that is being spoken to you.
Amen. Amen. You know, there's some people that are hurting right now. You're all alone right now, and you feel all alone. But let me assure you, the Lord Jesus is with you. He wants to help you. He wants to show himself strong right now in your life, right now. If you have your Bibles, we're just going to read a little portion of Scripture before we receive communion together. And it's from Luke chapter 22, beginning of verse 14. And it says this, when the hour had come, Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I desire to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20, last verse. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. You know, as I began to read that portion of Scripture, it said that the hour had come. It's interesting, as you read through the Gospels, it said over and over again, the hour had not yet come, the hour had not yet come. And this is the first time where it says the hour had come. You see, God has an agenda. He has a perfect plan, not only for all of mankind, but for you on a personal level. The hour has come, not just for mankind, but for you. This is a very unique time. Here we are where most of the world is shelter in place. Right now we're all supposed to be in our homes. And here we are holding communion elements. Not much different than the first Passover when the children of Israel were still in bondage in Egypt. They were shelter in place. They were told, don't leave your homes. For the first time, possibly the first time in history since then, here we are, most of us in our homes. Shelter in place with communion in our hands. And so as we take a few moments, this wafer, the Bible clearly says, represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life. In fact, the word says, we read it, by his stripes, by his wounds, we have been healed. And that doesn't just talk about physical healing. It is physical healing, but it's more than that. It's spiritual healing. It's restoration back to God our Father. And so if you have that wafer, that piece of matzah bread, that little biscuit, whatever you've got, slip it into your mouth and just chew on it. Thank you, Lord. At the end of the meal, we just read this, that Jesus held up a cup of wine and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. See, this is the wonderful thing. When Jesus cured the sin problem in our lives, that restored us back into a relationship with God. And it's through the blood of Jesus. And this grape juice, this little cup, represents his blood that was shed to remind us of that covenant, to remind us of that relationship that we all have with him for those that know him personally. And so, as you take this little cup of grape juice, pretty cool that all around the country and different parts of the world, we're being watched right now, and we're going to drink this together in thanksgiving of the covenant that he's established with us. So let's drink it together right now. Let's just take a moment and pray if we could. Father, right now, we just lift up those that are dealing with the COVID-19 and sicknesses and different things that are going on around the world. And Lord, I'm reminded of the scripture that in that first Passover, that the plague passed over the houses that the Israelites were in. Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name that the plague, this COVID-19, passes over the believers that are in covenant relationship with you, Lord. Father God, may it be done according to your will and according to your word. Lord, I thank you for those that took the time to spend with us tonight together as a body of believers. Lord God, I thank you that they took the time to spend with us. And Lord, I speak a blessing over them right now. That Lord God, that not only this time together encouraged them, but Lord, as we prepare to celebrate on Sunday morning and just praise your name, Lord God, because we're going to celebrate you risen from the grave. That Lord God, that right now your peace would just flood every apartment, every home, every place, Lord, where people have heard this message of hope tonight. Lord, I thank you. You have the cure for sin. And it's a free gift. And we give you honor and glory and praise that you came, that you laid aside everything to come down and become as man on this earth and give your life on the cross as a substitute for each and every one of us. We bless you, Lord. We thank you for what you've done. And we give you this time. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen, we want to connect with you again. They'll, I think, put our connect information up in a few moments if they haven't already. And listen, if you've made a decision for Jesus, let us know. We just want to pray and encourage you in your new walk with the Lord. If you've recommitted your life to the Lord today, let us know as well. And listen, if you have any prayer requests, I know that a lot of people on the live feed have been commenting, which is great. But again, if you just put something in even now, we will look that over after this service is over, and we will pray for every need, for every request. And so right now, we just release you. We thank you for spending this time with us, and we look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning. God bless you.